Good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here. Good to see so many of you coming out this morning. It is a, I'm excited. I'm excited about this morning. I got so many things that I want to share with you. First of all, I want to share from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And the reason I'm reading this is because if you're a regular here, you know I don't regularly have something up here, but when you get a moment, maybe after the worship service, you could take a closer look at this. This is a gift given to our church this morning by Rhea, who is visiting us from Japan. And I can't read it, but he's told me what it says. It's from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. This is a gift from a Japanese church to our church. It says, from the words of Jesus, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You are the light of the world," is what Jesus told his disciples, and it's an important message for us today. You are the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine out, not so that people can give you really neat plaques in Japanese, but so that people will honor, will worship, will praise your heavenly Father. That's the mission that we're on. Along those lines, I told you I got a lot of things to tell you today. Some of you have been keeping track of how things are going with the potential sale of the office. People who were at the members meeting last month, we had a business meeting, and I explained there were some issues with zoning, and it looked like we might have to sit on the office for a while because we would have to have a very specific type of buyer, somebody who wanted to buy it for a commercial purpose and not make any structural changes to the building. Couldn't be residential, couldn't be anybody who wanted to make any changes to the building. Then I went off to, after that business meeting, I went off to family camp with my family for a week, and while I was there, got contacted by a realtor. He said, we've got a potential commercial buyer. And so we've been keeping track of that. And some of you have been praying. And I thank you for your prayers. They came in with a low offer. We came in with a higher expectation. They came in with a little higher offer. We came in with a little higher expectation than that. And we landed on a price. And Friday afternoon, but I was waiting till today to tell you, we've got a signed offer. We've sold the office. Yeah. So, and if you've been keeping up, the reason that's important is because we don't see our current piece of property as a long-term way for us to shine a light to the world. We see that there are limitations there. So it begs the question, what are we going to do now? And the answer that I give over and over again is, I don't know. And that is maybe sounds a little bit foolish. However, what we see in Scripture is examples like God talking to Abram and saying, "You're really special to me. And I'm going to bring you to a place that you've never been. And you're just going to have to trust me along the way." In fact, if you read in Genesis chapter 12, we read this conversation. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. Leave everything that's familiar and comfortable to you, essentially, and go to the land that I will show you.'" He doesn't have a map. He doesn't have an expectation. He's just got to have faith. Then God promises, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. All the families on the earth. So God leads Abram into obscurity and promises that he will not only bless the nation that comes out of Abram's offspring, among his offspring there are going to be kings. Among his offspring there is going to be a plan that God enacts to be a blessing to the whole world. I will bless you, and the blessing will spill over to all the families, to every nation. Somehow the descendants of Abraham didn't hold on to this part of the covenant so tightly. And Jesus, who is part of the promise, who is the key part of the promise that God made to Abraham, even his own people didn't recognize who he was. He had a rough time, Jesus did, with the religious leaders who wanted a blessing for their nation only, not for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So in his great commission, Jesus laid out the mission for his disciples to continue, which is our mission today. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go." And I'm just going to park there for a second, because I was having a conversation with Heidi about parenting. This Heidi, who was up here, she runs our family, oversees all our family ministries, coordinates those. We were talking about parenting, and there are instructions in Scripture about children, honor and obey your parents. And if you've been here when I've ever taught about that, you know that to honor your parents is to use proper titles for them. To not make demands of them as if your parents are there to serve you. That's not honoring to them. And obey. There are some qualifiers for obey. Obey is without delay. Obey is without excuse. Right? These are, and honor. I missed one on honor. Respectful tone. Respectful tone. I know all your kids are following that because I've taught it before, so everybody pretty much just follows what I teach. So that's good. But sometimes there are some kids, not kids here, there are other kids in the world who will question their parents and say, "Well, why? Why should I?" And the correct answer to that, parents, we've all said it, because I said so. Yeah, because I said so. I appreciate that Jesus is on the same page. Because if you read that, he says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go." So why should we? Because I'm the authority, is what Jesus says. Because I said so, and I'm in a position to say it. I appreciate that he backs us up on the whole "because I said so" thing is essentially what he's saying here. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Nations here is a Greek word, is translated from a Greek word, ethnos. It's where we get ethnicities, all the nations. And it, particularly to a Jewish audience, this would have meant the non-Jewish people. Not only the non-Jewish, but it would have said, go outside of what you're comfortable with. This is something for everybody, all people groups, every nook and cranny, every different type of person. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's something we've got coming up. It'll be our last, if all goes well, I mean, there's like contingent on inspection, but it'll be our last picnic at the office coming up in September. And part of what we do in this church is we follow these instructions and we baptize. When someone says, I'm a disciple of Jesus, a next step is be baptized. So that's what we do. And if that's something you're interested in, you can learn more about it at the New Day 101 class. Mark your communication card, say I'm interested in being baptized and learning more about what that is. And we can set you up with that as part of the instructions of Jesus. Somebody says, well, why should I be baptized? I already told you. He said so. That's what he said. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We see other phrases that give us God's vision for how the kingdom will spread, like Acts 1:8, the second half of that. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, which is where they were, throughout Judea, which is the surrounding area, in Samaria, which is a nearby different people group, and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. He'll be with us to the ends of the age, and we will go out to the ends of the earth. This is the mission that we are on. Revelation 5:9, we see a vision of heaven and Jesus in heaven and praise going to him. And they say, for you were slaughtered. Your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Are you getting the idea here? To the ends of the earth, every tribe and language, all nations. We see in Genesis, God's plan is for all families to be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. That's his plan for redeeming the world, for drawing people close to him. We have rebelled against him, and he is pursuing us. And that's the direction his plan goes. And then we see Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, saying all nations, every tribe, every tongue. We see from Genesis to Revelation, all nations. And that brings us to the psalm that I want us to look at today. Sometimes I think of the book of Psalms as the heart of the Bible. It's right in the middle. If you take any Bible and open it to the middle, chances are pretty good you're going to land in Psalms. And in the Psalms, we see a guide for prayer. We see every type of emotion that we can go through expressed in the Psalms, the heart of the Bible. We're going to look specifically at Psalm 67. Listen to this prayer. And I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. It'll be up here. It's also printed in on the back of your program. The New American Standard Bible tends to be more word for word from the original Hebrew, so sometimes it can sound a little bit wooden compared to what we normally read from in the New Living Translation. I like it, though, when we're studying something out. I like to have the word for word, and I think we're going to appreciate it. Psalm 67, starting in verse 1, listen to this prayer. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. And then this word Selah, which is our best guess at that is it's an interlude. It's just, let's rest on that for a moment. So let's do that. Has God been gracious to us and blessed us? Yeah. Yes. As Americans, even before we get to disciples of Jesus, as Americans, just by being born where you were born, you are richer and more comfortable than most of the people who have existed on this planet ever. As a nation, we are more prosperous than any nation has ever been in history, ever. People could only imagine the things that we have access to. Yet we're also mightily sinful, and it is wise for us to continue to pray for God's grace, to continue to pray for His blessing. Yes, acknowledge what He's already blessed us with, and continue to pray that prayer. And this is where it gets really interesting. Verse 2, there's this prayer for blessing. Bless us that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among, and help me out with these next two words, all nations. Bless us. The blessing, though, in this case, is not a cul-de-sac where it ends with us. Bless us so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. That's a lot more exciting than just praying for our own blessing. What? So what? For our own comfort? So that we can have more stuff? We need more stuff. No. You have blessed us. Continue to bless us so that the blessing can spread. This is what we see in the promise to Abraham, isn't it? I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. This is what we see from Jesus. All authority has been given to me. The Holy Spirit's been given to you. Now you go and make disciples of all the nations. A key word, the word that, in verse 2. And then in verse 3 we read, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And I know we don't use the word peoples very often. Like, wouldn't it just be fine to just say people? What's implied here is groups of people, all the different types of people, all the nations, let them praise you. Life in the universe is not about us, it's about Him. We were designed to praise Him. Remember when we talked about the word hallelujah, and what does that mean? It means y'all praise. Y'all praise God. And then in verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. So we've got another interlude here. We're going to use that interlude to dig in a little bit. We are indeed part of a world that is corrupted by sin and run by sinful people. All we have to do is look in the mirror. This is not a finger-pointing thing. We are all corrupted by selfishness, by an attitude of my will be done, rather than thy will be done. We all have it. There are corrupt judges. There are laws that are unfair. There are people in power who tell lies in order to gain advantage for themselves while they ruin other people's lives. This injustice, God promises us, is temporary. The King of Kings will reclaim His kingdom authority. Those who acknowledge Him as King will see the fulfillment of His promises, and those who have denied Him will experience the consequences of rejecting Him as King. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And then, verse 5, something familiar to us, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. I say it's familiar because it's verbatim what was said in verse 3. And this is exciting to me. This is part of what I'm excited about, y'all. Like, what this signals is there's something more happening in this psalm. all right? If we're reading something in English, just a regular story or something, we're taught to look for the main idea. And usually the main idea, we get a clue about it by what the first line in the sentence is, and sometimes the last sentence in a paragraph will reinforce that or will tell us what the main idea is. But we have just run into something different. We've run into something where we have a repeated phrase and we have something in the middle, which signals to us that the poet is pointing to the main idea, and it may not be what we expect. So I've got this thing mapped out of just a picture of how I... That's beautiful, isn't it? I've got it mapped out here. So we've got these two repeating phrases, in verse 3 and in verse 5, okay? Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It repeats. So what that signals to me is like, what if I made a map of this and I started by saying this first couplet. Now in poetry, a couplet is two lines and they usually reinforce each other. So this first couplet, two lines, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. They kind of mean a similar thing. So we say, okay, there's one couplet and let's call it A1. And then there's another couplet. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let's call that B1. Let's call the next one C1. And then we've got this weird thing where it stops being a couplet, and there's this triplet. Pay attention. And then we go back to couplets, and it's an identical couplet. So let's call that one C2, because it's the same as C1, but it's appearing again. And then we've got another couplet. I'm going to call that B2 because if I'm right, the poet is trying to tell us something here and there's some parallel things going on. So I'm going to call that B2 because it may go with B1. And I'm going to call the last one A2 because it may go with A1. And this would be something that structure that we see in Scripture sometimes that we see in other ancient writings called chiastic structure. I had to look it up. Chiastic, coming from the letter chi, which is a Greek letter, which is the letter X. So if you can see, what I did here is I just drew this line to the D, because what's happening here, if you just imagine in your mind, what the poet is doing is taking us on a journey. If you imagine going on a journey and you come up to a place, I just took a journey a couple weeks ago where I visited this treasure that we have in Wisconsin called Cathedral Woods, where they have virgin pines, an area that has never been logged. So the whole state of Wisconsin has been logged. But there is a woman whose husband was a lumber baron. He ran the lumber company, and she would go out to this particular place in the woods with her kids, and they would pray, and she would teach them Scripture. And she said to her husband, "Can we just keep this?" That's why they call it Cathedral Woods, because a cathedral is a place where you pray and you study God's word and you worship him. So it became a place of worship. So I pulled up to Cathedral Woods, where there's a trail that starts. All right, that was the start of my journey. So what the psalmist is doing is starting us on a journey with A1 and taking us on a path and taking us to a vista. There is a place that the psalmist wants us to see. And then what happens after you've enjoyed that vista is you turn around and you walk back. And you end up in essentially the same place that you came. And every step in the journey is important. It all, though, kind of finds its peak in this vista. And the clues here are that the vista, the peak, what we really want to see, what the psalmist wants us to know, is this verse 3, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth." This is the view we're supposed to see. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And I'd be a lot more comfortable if that was the middle line. And I'll tell you why. It's a little bit odd to me that we're all couplets, but then there's a triplet here, because that makes me think the writer really wanted there to be a center It's not enough to have a couplet in the middle. There is a center line. That's why I've got to put in a box here. I would be much more comfortable if it was, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, because I can get behind gladness and joy. But instead it's, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness. It's harder for me to get behind judgment, right? It's harder for us to get excited about, okay, you've taken us on this journey, judgment! And yet, if we think about injustice, we can get excited about judgment. We can get excited about righteous judgment. I got my buddy Kurt Olson here, who travels to other places in the world, and particularly, 3 weeks you're headed to Nigeria? In 3 weeks he's headed to Nigeria. Nigeria, where Boko Haram is active, and it's been it's almost a couple of years now since they kidnapped hundreds of girls from a girls' school because they were against the idea of girls being educated. So they literally hundreds of girls they kidnapped. We don't like to imagine what is happening right now with those school-age girls in the hands of a terrorist organization. We'd much rather think about the Packers season. If we allowed ourselves to think about those girls, we would get excited about judgment. And I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about justice. We would get excited about a God who will come and who will take the innocent who have been wronged. Are they burning people alive in Nigeria? Did you tell me that on the phone? Or am I just making that up? I can't make stuff up. They are. Where were you that they were doing that?
Both India and Kenya.
Both India and Kenya. Burning people alive. Righteous judgment is something that folks in those countries, they want desperately. They want someone to sort things out and say, enough! Enough! And God will do that. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. There will be no more injustice. He is coming back to do that. And Jesus Christ is the promise, is what shows us that He does have the power. He came, He taught, He sacrificed His own life. He allowed Himself to be killed for us so we could be forgiven. So the violence, the anger of God would be done against Him. And anyone then who acknowledges Him as King will come under the King's protection. But anyone who decides, no, I'm going to abuse others for my own gain, my own enjoyment, and not acknowledge Him as God and not obey Him, there will be justice. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness. This is the view, the vista that the writer wants us to see. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then it continues, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Now, I think when the writer of Psalms wrote this, the writer was thinking about plants growing in fields, literal produce. When Jesus came, He used a phrase that I think points to this, and I could be wrong, but I think we miss nuance and we miss subtlety often. I think when He said this to His followers, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 36, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest is great. I think His disciples, I mean, they didn't have a lot of albums to listen to in their collection. I know, I'm talking super old school. They didn't have a lot in their collection of songs, but they had the book of Psalms. So when Jesus says something that maybe triggers a thought, a picture in their mind, I think that it might make them think of a song. And I think when Jesus says, the harvest is great, maybe they think back to this psalm that says the earth has yielded its produce. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. There's something profound going on here. Because Jesus is standing next to his disciples. And he says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Well, who is the Lord? Who did they recognize as the Lord? Jesus. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Who are the people who should be working for Jesus? The disciples, they're right there. So the equivalent of this is like when I go into one of my kids' rooms, I know, another parenting analogy, bear with me. When I go into one of my kids' rooms, and they're in there, and it's a mess, and I say, who's going to clean this up? It's a rhetorical question. The statement is obvious what's supposed to happen here. And the same is true when Jesus says this, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. Jesus is essentially saying, come on, guys, go. The harvest is plentiful. And if we go back to that psalm, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. The earth has yielded its produce. Can I ask you, Heather, can you go back to that slide that's the picture of that chiastic structure? The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. That Jesus saying that makes sense in that maybe there's a connection here where it says that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. It makes sense if what Jesus said connects those two ideas. He wants salvation to go out to all nations. Look, the earth has yielded its produce. God has blessed us. Let's go. Let's go to all nations. I'm so excited, you guys. I'm just taking too much time, though. The psalm concludes with, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Why does God bless? So that people will know who God is. And fear is a real thing. And we want people who are causing injustice to others to be afraid of the judgment of God. That's us. All of us have sinned. All of us in one way or another are taking advantage of somebody else. We should have a certain amount of fear for God, but it's more than just being afraid of him. It's a reverence. It's an acknowledgement that he is king. It's honoring him as king. We are blessed so that everyone will honor him as king. So we need to really think about how we're using our blessings. One more verse, one more note about this. The disciples of Jesus wanted to know when the end would come. When will the judgment come? Because they were anxious for that. They were living under the control of the Roman Empire, and it was unjust. When will justice come? They were anxious about that day. And Jesus gives them some clues. He says, I can't even know and tell you for sure exactly when that's going to happen. That's something for the Heavenly Father. But here's some clues in one of them, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that, help me out with these two words, all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. We could be the generation that sees this happen, that all nations, every ethnicity, every people group would know. I don't care. I'm taking a little bit of extra time. I don't care today. Because I had a message written that I was so excited about on Tuesday, and God changed it. So I'm gonna go with him. I got an email this week from it told a story about a Converge church that's part of our church family in Minnesota. They sent 20 guys from their men's ministry to Nepal. And Nepal, there's a lot of mountains, and they had over 1,500 conversations with people. 770 people they had conversations with acknowledged Christ as Lord for the first time. Unbelievable. It's amazing. And I know, Kurt, I used the word unbelievable, and you did that on the phone earlier this week, and you were like, but not unbelievable, because we believe it. One of the stories they told is, there were these two guys, when they were trying to reach these households that are all built on these mountains, built on huge, steep hills, and there was like one that was way up, and they were so determined, they said, we're going to go to that one, the one way up. So they did, and they worked hard, and they got up there, and the guy said to them, I had a dream that two men who looked like you would come here and tell me the truth. That's what was told to me in my dream. So they did. And he received Jesus as Lord. And his question, his one question was, what took you so long? There are people waiting to hear about Jesus. This isn't about going overseas and twisting somebody's arm and trying to make them believe. It's planting seeds, it's spreading, it's going. Jesus says the harvest is ripe, the workers are few. We're looking for the harvest that is ready. We're not trying to force something to grow. And there are people who need to hear. Kurt, I keep making reference to him. So I'm Tuesday I had my message all set. And then Tuesday night, my son and Lily, his fiance. They got engaged to be married last week. So that's awesome. So they came. She doesn't like the announcement. Sorry about the attention. Everybody, look at Lily, so that you know I'm sorry. They came home from Japan on Tuesday night, and they started talking about the experience that they had. And Preston started working on a video to share the experience. And as I started thinking about it, I thought, I have to change everything. I have to change everything. And I knew I had meetings all day Wednesday, and I wasn't going to be able to work on a message at all. So I'm getting ready for bed, and I'm working on it a little bit Tuesday night. Wednesday, gone. Can't do anything on Wednesday. Tuesday morning, or Thursday morning, I'm digging in and letting God do what he'll do with Psalm 67. And I'm putting a bow on the message. And then I get a call from Kurt, who many of you have met. He's been here before. Some of you are supporting his mission financially. He calls me and he says, I've had a rough couple of months. You said polite things first, and then you got into how things were rough. His family was out of state, and their house flooded, and, you know, a mess. Floors are all, and he started working on those, and then tore some ligaments in his back, and that laid him up for about a month. He has this trip to Nigeria coming up in 3 weeks, and he said, I haven't had time to pull everything together. And he said, so normally what I would do is I'd send an email blast to all of our supporters and say, look, I need to pull together $1,800 in order to make this trip happen. And what's happening in Nigeria, there is one training that's 1,000 Christians, 1,000 disciples of Jesus are coming to be trained by Kurt in how to go into a community and say a blessing and look for who's receptive and who would respond and to start a church in that community. So that's one training, 1,000 disciples. Another training is it's only 400. But there's 1,400 disciples of Jesus being taught to start churches that would start churches, to make disciples who make disciples, and to see justice spread as the King of Kings teaches people to obey him in Nigeria. So he calls me and he says, I would put out an email blast. But my wife, as I was about to do that, said, why don't you call Aaron? She said, I just have a feeling that you should call Aaron. So when he calls me and talks to me about what he's going through, and it happens to be in a week where God has said, just change everything right now and talk about international missions, I thought, maybe there's something here. And I maybe got a little bit overexcited, but I'm thinking, if God can speak through a dream to somebody on a hill in Nepal, maybe he's doing something in people in this congregation as well. So I had to replace some tires on my van this week. We've got two kids who we've got tuition to pay. I've got every excuse to not give him a dime. I had this, but in talking to him, I thought, I'm working on this message. God has blessed me, not so that I can change the tires on my van. It's a good thing. God has blessed me not so that my kids can go to college. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not the purpose of the blessing, though. God has blessed me so that the nations may know his name, so that they may praise him. That's why God has blessed me. So I said, Kurt, this is what I'll do. I'm going to give you $100. I had a great illustration because I actually got a $100 bill and then I left it in the van. I'm just going to give, we're giving you $100 today. We're just giving you, because God will find where that needs to come from. I'm convinced of that. We're going to give him $100. And some of you, maybe God has prepared you to give $100, that doesn't work for you. Maybe he's prepared you to give less. Maybe he's prepared you to give much more than that. And you're just sitting there ready. You're just waiting for somebody to ask. I don't know. But this isn't an arm twisting. Understand, this isn't me trying to tell you, you better give or God's not going to bless. That's not what it's about at all. It's God has blessed you if you acknowledge that. Here's a guy who's going to help bring the good news to all nations. And after I get done with him, he's still going to need $1,700. So I'm going to give $100. And if there are 17 other people who would say, maybe a little less, maybe a little more, maybe a lot less, maybe a lot more, I don't know. But if it averages out, then he can be worry-free and he can bring a testimony of God at work and we can be part of what God is doing. So Kurt said, I could be there. And I said, that's great, because then we don't have to tell people where to give their money. You're just right here. But I think we do have a slide up. So if you're, if you need to know, he can do text to give. He can do give online. He can do give by a check. I'm gonna give him cash. So the IDMI, International Disciple Making Initiative, is how you would cut a check. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have people come up. I'm taking, you guys, sorry. If you weren't planning on God showing up today, we just changed your plans. God, we do pray that as we acknowledge that either we're going, or we're sending, or we're disobeying. I pray, God, that we would not be disobedient, that we would live up to the sign that Rhea gave us this morning, that we would be a light to the world, that we would not cover up, that we would take the blessings that you've given us, and that we would be a people who would bless others, not for our own congratulations, for your glory, God, because you are worthy. I pray that people's hearts in Nigeria would be prepared to hear the good news of the kingdom, that there is a righteous king, that there is a judge who will bring justice and we can be on the right side of justice through Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.